Thank you, Dean. Okay, well, thank you for that gracious welcome. Should I stand back here? James could not be with me today, unfortunately. He was out of town this weekend, so he's traveling home today. But I'm very honored to be with you again during this Lenten season. I pray that you have been finding freedom and joy in the knowledge of Christ and all that Lent represents. As I was preparing to spend time with you today, God seemed to be quite insistent that today my words be fewer, so that his words might speak for themselves. And I'm very okay with that. A lot of times in these seasons, we can get so caught up in what we feel that we're supposed to be doing for God that we forget simply to be with God, to be with him in rest, in quiet, and to be with him together. So today I'm going to invite you to practice with me an ancient discipline called Lectio Divina, or quite literally, divine reading. Is this a discipline that you're familiar with here at all? Have you talked about this? Lectio, however you pronounce it. Okay, so yes, good. If you're not, allow me to offer you a brief explanation. Lectio Divina is very simply the devotional reading of Scripture. Like many spiritual disciplines, it's an ancient practice that has its origins with the beginning of the church. Now, a lot of us today, we have the luxury of being able to read the Scriptures for ourselves. But in the early church, a lot of believers were illiterate, and they also did not have access to Bibles or to the Scriptures the way that we do today. Scripture was often read out loud during their gatherings as a church, and people learned to deeply attend to that reading, to listen with their whole person for the voice of God. And this practice of Lectio Divina developed out of that posture of listening. So the intent of Lectio Divina is not purely intellectual. It's not a time when we critique or exegete the text. It's a time to deepen one's relationship with God. We attend to his words to enter his presence, to listen for his loving word to us personally in this time. Now, as this practice developed as a spiritual discipline, it was broken down traditionally into five movements that I'm going to outline for you before we do this, so you have a sense of what we're talking about. And the way I break down the movements, just to give credit where credit is due, a number of them come from this book, Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Calhoun. I've had this book since I was in college. It's an excellent resource. If you're interested in exploring it, it's very accessible. So a lot of these descriptions will be hers. So the first of the five movements is called silencio, or silence. And this is a time of quiet preparation of the heart. We come into God's presence. We slow down. We relax. And we intentionally release the chaos and the noise in our minds. And we give that to God. Second movement is lectio, or reading, the reading of the word. Having chosen a passage of Scripture, you're going to read the Scripture passage slowly and out loud. And you want to linger over the words in a way that lets them resonate with you and sink in. And when a word or a phrase catches your attention, don't keep reading. Stop and attend to that place. Listen to what God may be saying to you. This isn't a time to analyze or judge what you're experiencing. You're just listening. You're just being with it and waiting. Third movement, meditatio, or meditation. You're going to read the Scripture a second time out loud. Take time to savor the words. In this reading, listen for any invitation that God may be extending to you. Reflect on the importance of the things that light up for you or stand out to you. Like Mary, who pondered the word in her heart, gently explore the ramifications of God's invitation. The fourth movement is called ratio, to respond, to pray. you read the scripture for a third time. And the third time, you're going to enter into a personal dialogue with God. This is a time of prayer. And there's no right or wrong way to do this. There's no right or wrong words to use. This is a personal conversation with you and God. The important thing is simply that you respond truthfully and authentically before God. So what feelings has this passage aroused in you? Are you feeling resistance? Do you want to push back on something? Become aware of all of these invitations, of all of these responses that you have to the text. Talk to God about these responses. And as you move into the final movement, contemplatio, or contemplation, you're just going to rest and wait in the presence of God. This is a time for you to allow these words to, again, sink more deeply into your person. These are moments of yielding and surrender to God. And before you leave, perhaps you will consider a way to give yourself a reminder that can help you dwell on or incarnate the word throughout the day. So again, the five movements, we're becoming quiet before God. We're reading a passage to see what stands out. We're reading it again to meditate on God's invitation in it for you. And you're reading it a third time then to pray with what stands out to you before resting in contemplation before God. This practice of devotional reading is a practice that helps us to reconnect our heads and our hearts so that we're better able to discern the voice of God in our lives. A lot of us tend to experience a disconnect between those two, and this is one way of engaging the scriptures that that helps you foster that connection again. Now, for those of you who may be more intellectually oriented, more head-oriented, like me, don't worry, this is not an irreverent or inappropriate approach to scripture. I used to have that same concern. I tend to live in my head. But I do assure you that our God is relational and his word in Jesus is living. And this is simply a way for you to invite that relationship more deeply into your life, to give God a chance to speak to you where you are in this moment. So the goal of this practice is to grow your relationship with God. It's not just to gather information about God. We read not to master the text, but to be mastered by it, as Calhoun says, to learn to keep company with Jesus as we pray the scriptures. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to open with a reading of the passage that we'll be attending to together. And I'm going to offer you just a few brief insights about the context of the passage. And the purpose of that is to help us engage the passage a little bit more clearly by giving us a more detailed sense of what's happening, kind of some of the dynamics at work in the scene. Once we've done that, then we will walk together through these five movements of Lectio Divina. And my hope is that this can be a practice, if it's not already for you, that enriches your devotional times with God moving forward. I have found it to be very revealing and very life-giving myself. So the passage we're going to look at is John chapter 12, if you would like to turn there with me. Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Brief passage. John 12, 1 through 8, and it says this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Okay. In John's gospel, this account takes place at the end of Jesus' public ministry. It's on the cusp of what we now observe as Holy Week, the week leading up to his crucifixion. It also immediately follows the raising of Lazarus from the dead, just one chapter before. John's gospel is one that makes great use of contrast in his writing, light versus dark, life versus death, good versus evil, that kind of thing. And here it's a very compelling contrast. Jesus sits at the table with a man he raised from the dead, even as he prepares himself for his own death. Now, because Jesus has raised Lazarus, he's inspired faith in a lot more people. And because of that, he's now seen as even more of a threat to the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. And at this point, they are intent on his death. They're looking actively for a way to kill him. Jesus is aware of this and has made himself scarce at this point and went to Bethany. The language about the meal that he shared in this passage suggests that it may have been more of a formal meal, a banquet given in his honor, perhaps. And so because of that, there might have been any number of guests there. It might have been a full house, along with his friends Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, who were also there with him. Martha is again in the serving role, as seems consistent with what we know about her. And Mary, who we do understand to be her sister in this passage, remains the more unorthodox of the two, which she demonstrates again when she takes a very significant amount of expensive perfume and pours the entirety of it on Jesus' feet, and then wipes his feet with her hair. Now, a significant amount in this case may have been something around 12 ounces or so. The nard that's being referred to here is probably spikenard. It was native to India, so it was exotic for them. It would have had to have been imported. And this was the kind of thing that it was expensive enough that you would buy it by the ounce, usually. So having 12 ounces of it is quite an amount. It's quite an expensive amount. And Judas clarifies in the passage exactly how expensive it was. It was worth 1 year's wages, a working man's salary for a year. This was no small thing. It was possible that this was the most valuable item that Mary owned. It may have been part of a family inheritance, perhaps even a portion of her dowry if she was unmarried. Whatever it was to her, it was likely a very valued item. And she pours the entirety of it on Jesus' feet. Now, some perfume flasks of this era were made in such a way that you had to break off a very long, thin neck in order to get to the perfume inside, in order to use it. Now, once you did this, the perfume had to be used immediately. There was no way to store it anymore. You couldn't put a cap back on at this point. It was all or nothing. So if this was indeed the case for her, she would have broken this knowing that she's using all of it in this moment. And this really is a stunning statement of her commitment to Jesus, because that was likely a sacrifice for her to offer that, a very significant one. And what makes this a stunning scene is not only the worth of the perfume that she has poured upon Jesus, but the manner in which she did it. Anointing with oil in this way was not uncommon in her world, but it was normally poured over the head. There are accounts in the other Gospels of Jesus being anointed on his head by people, but John's Gospel tells us that it was done over his feet, the lowliest part of one's body, that only the lowliest servants attended to. The humility she demonstrates here is compelling. Only the lowest, most unworthy servants went anywhere near the feet. Also, the act of wiping his feet with her hair most certainly did not escape notice. Respectable Jewish women did not let their hair loose in public, ever, especially if they were married. Now, there's no mention of Mary having a husband here, but even if she were single, this likely would have come off as being extremely forward and a little bit scandalous to a respectable Jewish crowd. So while Mary is there laying her entire self before Jesus in this extravagant show of dedication to him, she's being criticized by Judas. What a waste. Money from that perfume could have gone to the poor. And while it's made clear that his complaint has nothing to do with real concern for the poor, how often do we as people use pragmatism as an excuse to hold back from God? False righteousness, anyone? But Jesus recognizes really the prophetic nature of Mary's devotion and what she's done for him. Whether she had a mind to or not, she has indeed, by her anointing, prepared his body for burial. No doubt that fragrance lingered for him in a time when the frequency of bathing was not nearly what it is today. There's a chance he might even have been smelling this fragrance on his way to the cross. Jesus rebukes Judas, and in so doing, affirms Mary's display of affection and commitment. He seems to receive that from her with gratitude and with a very deep understanding of its significance. So that's a bit of context for you that I hope you can find helpful in these reflections. So let's transition now to a shared experience of Lectio Divina with this passage, devotional reading, as we attend together to what John is telling us during the season of Lent, excuse me. The first movement, silence. Let's take a few moments here together to just pause and quiet ourselves before the Lord. If you'd like to close your eyes to help with that, I invite you to do so. Take some deep breaths. And allow yourself these moments to slow down and relax. Become quiet and offer yourself to God. If you have clamoring thoughts that you're having trouble putting aside, offer those to God. Let him hold those for you during this time. And turn toward him as fully attentive as you are able to be. I'm going to reread the passage, and I'm going to invite you to simply listen this time around. If it helps to keep your eyes closed, then do that. And let the words resonate and settle with you very deeply in your heart. Linger on anything that catches your attention or stands out to you, and just sit with it and receive it as a word of God for you. Again, don't try to analyze it or judge it. Just be with it. Just savor it. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Allow yourself a moment to linger with whatever stood out to you. I'm going to read the passage again, and if it helps for you to follow along in your Bibles, you are welcome to do that, but you may continue simply to listen if you wish. This time, enter the scene in your imagination. And don't worry, your imagination is a gift from God, and He is very able to meet you there. This time, during the reading, envision what's happening. Watch the people. Listen to them interact. Notice the details around you, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the tastes. How do you experience this? With whom do you most identify? Who are you in the scene? How does this experience unfold for you? And while you're doing that, listen for an invitation from God in this time. Where does the word connect with your life right now? Okay. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Take a moment and listen for an invitation. Going to read it once more, and I would like for you to notice, has God spoken to you in this? Has He invited you to respond? Allow the scriptures to lead you into prayer. And again, there's no right or wrong way to pray. There's no right or wrong words. Just be honest before God. Respond from your heart. Let your thoughts and your prayers flow freely before the Lord, and don't hold back. God loves you, and He delights when you respond to Him. John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Take a moment or two for prayer. Our final movement is contemplation. Just take some time now to simply rest in the presence of God. Allow yourself to deeply receive God's word to you today, whatever it was. Allow yourself this time to wait and be still. Yield yourself to God in a spirit of surrender. Perhaps you will consider how you might take with you this word of God to return to it throughout the day, or perhaps throughout the week. Take a few more moments to just be with God. Thank you for sharing in this devotional reading with me. I would be honored to close us in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for Jesus and for your desire to be in relationship with us. May we ever come to you to truly know you, not just about you. Here we are for you. We love you. Amen.